Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you moved on Solomon's heart many years ago to write these things down. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would speak to every heart that is in this room, every heart that is watching or may watch or listen later. Father, this book is all about wisdom. Lord, you say in your word that if we lack wisdom, we can ask you and you'll give it to us without measure. So Lord, as we learn these things tonight, would you help us to live these things out that we learn? And Lord, I pray for myself this evening. I pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you would give me the power, Lord, to teach your scripture, to simply teach the Bible simply. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been going through Proverbs. And so Proverbs, of course, was written by King Solomon. And the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. You could say it's sanctified common sense. The Proverbs that were written in this book were used to provoke thought, to think. I know that that's not very popular these days. But these Proverbs are used for us to think. To think about our life, to think about who God is, to think about who we are in light of God, who God is. And it's a great practical book for daily life. You want to know how to live your life? Read the book of Proverbs. Hey, we're reading it. Now, what is wisdom? A couple definitions of wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in the right way. It's pretty simple. To know what to do as you deal with an issue. That's pretty simple, too. The ability to understand a situation so as to know how to respond in a way that pleases God. That's wisdom. And as we've gone through Proverbs, you've noticed that Solomon will often contrast those who are wise and those who are foolish. So those who are wise use wisdom. Those who are foolish don't use wisdom. And so we left off here in chapter 21. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers or channels of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." And just speaking about a few minutes ago, this is saying God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And that the king's heart is in his hands. See, God is the one who is directing. See, we don't just have this aimless life with no purpose. God is the one who directs things. And if you put your life in God's hands, he's going to put you in the path that he wants you to go on. He goes on, "Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts." Now, when he says that every man is right in his own eyes, there's this idea of self-deception. Have you ever been self-deceived?
Yes.
I have. Oftentimes, we are self-deceived in our sin because we think, well, I can do this. Even though God says this isn't good, I can do this, and I'll be the first person in human history to be able to deal with it. you ever have that thought? But in contrast, he says, "But the Lord weighs." When he says weighs, the idea is he estimates, he evaluates the heart. See, he looks at our motivations. Why do you do what you do? See, whether you realize this or not, most of us think you do what you do because you think it. Well, that's part of it, but honestly, it comes from the inside out. What's in your heart? Where is it coming from? It's coming from the inside. And so God's the only one that can see it. See, we as humans can't look at each other. Like, I can't look at you and say, well, I know what you're thinking or I know what's in your heart. I can't do that, but God can. Verse 3, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." And so what he's getting at here is that God is looking for character over mere ritual. So let me put it to you like this. You can come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday night, and you can check a box. I made it to church. Wonderful. But if you're just going to go to check a box, then you're going for the wrong reason. Hopefully you come tonight and you come Sundays to hear from the Lord. Hopefully you come to fellowship with other believers. Hopefully you come to worship God. That's why you come here. But see, again, you know, we've talked about this before. What can happen is we can turn our walk with the Lord into this like ritualistic thing, almost into this religious worship. But the thing about the Lord is he wants a relationship with each one of us. That's why oftentimes in the church, we talk about a personal relationship with Christ. It's often why, too, a lot of people don't like that. See, when you say God, what do you say? You can think God, oh, God's far away. You use the term God. But see, it's funny when you use the name Jesus because then it becomes real personal, doesn't it? You ever share your faith with somebody? You ever share Jesus with somebody? And as soon as you mention the name Jesus, man, that you can't, people don't want to hear it. because it becomes more personal. I remember when I was in high school, I don't even know if they do this anymore, they used to have the baccalaureate, right? Okay, younger people, Google it, I'll describe it. It's just like basically a meeting before graduation. And they would sometimes have people come up and give the prayer, but they were told you can't say in Jesus' name. You could say, dear monkey God, bless us. But you couldn't say, Lord, bless us in Jesus' name. You couldn't say that. Why? Because it's Jesus. See, there's power in a name, isn't there? Isn't it funny how, and I don't advise this, isn't it funny how when people swear they'll take Jesus' name in vain? Why don't they say, oh, Buddha? They say that name. Why? Because there's power in his name. Because he's the Savior. He's the Lord. He goes on. Verse 4, a haughty look. Now, when it's a haughty look, and he's going to say haughty look and proud heart. The idea is arrogance, okay? So a haughty look is looking outward. And then a proud heart is looking inward. So a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Now, that word for plowing there could be translated a lamp of the wicked or sin. So look, the idea here is, look, if you have a haughty look, if you have a proud heart, you're not going to see things clearly. In other words, that lamp is going to lead you to sin. You know, when we were in the book of Psalms, we talked about how Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Your word is. It doesn't talk about proud, being proud or haughty. And I'll tell you straight up, guys, that in the life of a Christian, arrogance or being haughty or proud has no place. You know, think about it like this. Because you're prideful, that keeps you from God. It keeps you from doing the right thing. Oftentimes, it keeps you from surrendering everything to him. And it's amazing how on the cross, when Christ died for us, he made the playing field equal for all of us. He died for all of us. We're all sinners. All of us. We're all equal at the cross. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We are. Nobody's better than. I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. We're all equal when it comes to sin because we all need a Savior. He goes on, verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. Now, he says the word diligent. It's interesting. This describes a person who is characterized by care and perseverance in carrying out tasks. Okay, so they're giving care, they're giving perseverance to carry something out, to get something accomplished. They're diligent, right? They're diligent. And so if you are diligent, it leads to plenty. But in contrast, for those who are hasty, that is impulsive, it's going to lead to poverty. And maybe you've seen that happen in people's lives. Maybe it's happened to you. When you're diligent, okay, it leads to provision. And when you're hasty, it leads to poverty. Now, I was looking at this week. And one of the thoughts I had was, well, what about spiritual growth? If you want to grow in the Lord, you have to be diligent about it. Put your finger here and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, right-hand turn. If you went to Revelation, you went too far. 2 Timothy 2. Now, 2 Timothy 2 is a book where the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a young pastor at the church of Ephesus, and he writes these 1 and 2 Timothy, these letters to encourage Timothy as a young pastor. And one of the things he says in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, be diligent. So it's the same idea as in Proverbs, right? Be diligent to present yourself what? Approved to God. Do you do that in your life? Are you diligent to be approved by God? Or do you try to be approved by this culture? Are you diligent to be approved to God? A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's talking about the scripture. Are you diligent to read your Bible? Are you diligent to read your Bible? Look, if you're diligent to read your Bible, your life is going to change. See, this isn't very complicated. I'm going to say it again. You're probably so annoyed at me saying this, but read your Bible and pray every single day, and you'll be okay. And if you don't, uh-oh. Are you diligent for your spiritual growth? Because listen, how are you going to grow spiritually? You're going to have to read the Word of God, and you have to pray. Another aspect of growing is coming to church, fellowship with other believers, fellowshipping. Are you doing these things? And is your life in such a way, are you being diligent? Are you taking great care? You can turn back to Proverbs. Are you taking great care and perseverance to keep going, to make sure that you're growing in the Lord? Are you doing that? Look, it isn't like this. You get saved and then you're done, and then you wait until he brings you home. It's not like that. When you get saved, you're to read your Bible, you're to pray, because why? You grow closer in your relationship with God, and so then it changes you from the inside out, and then eventually what happens is, yeah, you'll see him face to face, but until that happens, he has something for you to do. Now, verse 6. Verse 6 is an interesting verse. Getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. So kind of look at it like this. You ever sit there and go, if I could only get a certain amount of money, I could do this with my life, right? Now, you know, getting treasure by a lying tongue, you know, you can take all kinds of jobs and you can lie to people, right? Marketing, being a salesman. And if you're a marketer or salesman, I'm not saying you're a liar. I'm just saying, okay? But you can have all kinds of jobs where you can do that. We're getting treasure by a lying tongue, but see, it's a fleeting fantasy. So you're doing it, why? Your motivation is to lie, right? Your motivation is to lie to get treasure, in a sense, to get wealth. But ultimately, it's a fleeting fantasy, because you know what it's going to lead to? It's going to lead to death. Now, does that mean literal death? Yeah, some cases it means literal death. But what about death of your character? Death of your reputation? You know, if you're, it's interesting because especially in the business world, if you find somebody who has been embezzling money from a company and they get caught, it's very hard for that person then to what? To get a job again. And especially in the same field. So your reputation is ruined. So it's not a good idea to get treasure by a lying tongue, because it is fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. So what he's basically saying is, if you want to get rich by lying tongue, you're seeking death. That's what he's saying. Verse 7, the violence of the wicked will destroy them or drag them away, he could translate, because they refuse to do justice. They refuse to do what is just and right. Verse 8, the way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. And you ever notice, if a man is left to himself, and when I say a man, I mean mankind, is left to themselves, it always leads to perversion. What is perversion? Perversion is crooked, distorted is the idea. Verse 9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Oh boy. Now, if you remember, when we were in Proverbs 19, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. In Proverbs 19:13, it says this, it says, if you remember, a foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are continual dripping, okay? So, a continual dripping, the idea there is it's a nagging, a constant nagging. So, contentions, what is contention? The idea is somebody who's quarrelsome, okay, who's difficult, who's argumentative. And so, there he's saying, okay, well, the contentions of a wife like this, they're continual dripping, they're continual nagging to you. And then, you fast forward here now, in verse 9, better to dwell in the corner of a housetop. Now, understand something. In those days, those houses were built with a flat housetop. And oftentimes, you could go up outside to get out of the house. And so that's what he's saying. So he's saying, I'd rather go up to the top of the house where it could be raining or other things are really hot than stay in the house with a woman who is contentious. I don't think I have to say anything more. Verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. So an evil man can't get along with his neighbor. Some of you might have an evil neighbor. I don't know. Verse 11, when he says scoffer, anytime he uses the word scoffer in Scripture, he's talking about somebody who's mocking, okay, a mocker. When the scoffer mocker is punished, the simple is made wise. In other words, it's a deterrent. So the simple, in a sense, looks at that when somebody who is mocking is made to be punished, then it is a deterrent. Then he goes on, he says this, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. And, you know, we've talked about this before in Proverbs. It's interesting because somebody who is wise will remain what is called teachable. Here's the thing. None of us, I don't care who you are, I don't care how many degrees or how many letters you have after your name. Look, nobody's ever going to achieve ultimate knowledge. The only person that has ultimate knowledge is God, right? God knows the end from the beginning. Do you know that? Do you know the end from the beginning? You don't. I don't either. You know, we talked about this on Sunday. God is infinite. We're finite. And so you're never going to know everything, but you always can learn new things. Does that make sense? And so somebody who is wise is going to remain teachable. Look, I'm learning all kinds of new stuff with having a building now, all kinds of cool new stuff. Stuff I don't want to learn, but I'm learning it. You know, I remember when we bought our first house and just the thing, I thought I knew some stuff. I knew nothing when I bought my first house. It's just funny. But being wise is you learn these things. You're wanting to learn. See, a wise person can learn without being punished, too, is a way to look at it as well. If you're wise, you're going to learn. Look, if you're honestly, you're wise, you can learn from anything in your life. You can. You always can learn. There's always a teachable moment in a sense. Verse 12, the righteous of God wisely consider the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. And when he says house there, he means like their legacy, their kingdom in a sense. So the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. Verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. See, this is kind of describing somebody who is hard-hearted. Who is hard-hearted? Remember when Jesus said in the Gospels, the poor will always be with you? So, you know, and we've read through many Proverbs where God says he considers the poor, he looks down on the poor. God loves poor people. And part of that is using his body of believers to help poor people. And so look, one way to put it is if you shut your ears to those who cry the poor, you yourself may cry. So look, you may end up poor yourself. So if you were in that situation, wouldn't you want somebody to help you? Look, it's always good to err on the side of mercy. Always. It's always good. Look, like we've helped people at church sometimes, financially or whatever. And, you know, sometimes some of the... we had a situation a long time ago where we helped somebody and... let's just say we found out then they went up to Atlantic City, the casinos then, after we helped them. But listen, it's okay. Why? Because we felt led of the Lord to do that. And so I'd rather err on the side of mercy than be hard-hearted toward those things. And listen, I understand today it's very hard sometimes because people will lie about that, you know. You'll see sometimes people in the corner say, I'll work for food or something like that, and they'll give them money, and you find out they don't have a job, but they make $300 a day. So I get it, but listen, one of the ways you're able to discern that is you just be led of the Spirit. What does God want you to do? It's funny. When you ask God to show you, if you ask God, hey, God, help me to know who to help today, he'll give you an opportunity. That's why you don't ask. Seriously, for being honest, that's why we don't ask. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. Now, maybe you can relate to this. I wrote, giving flowers to my wife because I was stupid. There have been times where I've been stupid. I know it's hard to believe. With my wife, and so I went and bought her flowers, and I gave her flowers, and that pacified the situation. So that's the idea. You give a gift in secret. Why? To pacify anger. You know, maybe you did something like, you know, maybe you ran over somebody's, you know, I don't know, lawn furniture or whatever. Maybe you hit somebody's cat. I don't know. Whatever. But like, you know, you give a gift to pacify the situation is the idea here. And, you know, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. And sometimes, you know, people will give things. And when it says behind the back, the idea there is literally to the bosom. Like, you know, it's a secret thing. You give it to somebody. Why? Because you're trying to pacify someone's wrath against you. And look, if you've hurt somebody or you've done something, then you should restore that for them. You really should. It's also a great opportunity if you restore it to share Christ. Verse 15, it is a joy for the just to do justice, do what is right, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity, the workers of sin. Verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Wow, that's that's pleasant, isn't it? It's a warning. So a man who wanders, the idea there is to go astray. And let me tell you something, it is so easy to go astray, isn't it? Or am I the only one? There's a song we sing, a hymn called Come Thou Fount, where in the song there's a lyric that goes, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Because you know, even in the human heart, how we're prone to wander off. Doesn't take much, does it?
No.
But it's true, and we all can face that. And so, you know, and he's saying, where it can ultimately lead, it'll rest in the assembly of the dead. Is that a place you want to hang out? I don't want to hang out there. But listen, again, you know, wandering, how do you go astray? You go astray when you get off course. How do you get off course? Well, when you stop reading your Bible, when you stop praying, when you stop showing up to church. That's how you can wander. It can happen. I remember we had friends years ago who, this was encouraging to us because at the time we were looking for a church. This was a long time ago. And these friends were saying how, you know, they started going to this church and then they missed a Sunday. Then they missed two Sundays. Then it was a month. Then a month became 6 months. Then 6 months became a year, and then a year became 10 years. It's that subtle. See, we always, look, there are ways, yes, things can happen in our life that can be dramatic and can change the way we think about things for sure, or keep us from something. But most of the time, honestly, it's just through subtlety. It's nothing, you know, like we get busy. Okay, I can't come this Sunday because, okay, we have an event, we have a family event. Wonderful. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But then the point is then all of a sudden that turns into, well, I don't feel like it. You know, it's cold outside. I don't feel like getting up and coming to church. And that weird guy who teaches, he's weird. I don't want to see him again. I don't know. You know, whatever. But it's so easy and it's so subtle. That's why it's so dangerous and it's so easy for us to wander. Because for some reason, we think we can do this life without God, can't we? Don't we? We do. You know, I love when Jesus says in the Gospel of John 15, he says, you abide in me and I'll abide in you. And he goes on and he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And it is so true. I'm living proof of that. Verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. Now, when he says he loves pleasure, it's the idea of making pleasure like an idol to yourself. Okay? He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The idea there is loving luxury. See, what it's speaking to is we need to avoid immediate gratification in our life. We need to avoid immediate gratification. Sometimes we should wait on things. I know nobody wants to wait. I'm guilty of that for sure. But here's something to consider. Avoiding immediate gratification can produce long-term goals. So for example, you might be an athlete training for something, some event, or maybe you're an athlete training for the Olympics, and you don't purposefully, you know, do certain things because you're training. Well, something happens and you want to do something immediately and you want that instant gratification. Well, if you want to continue to be training for as a good athlete, you got to kind of put that to the side and not do it. And so many times in our life, we will give in to the short-term kind of shortcut versus, hey, being diligent, keeping going, and avoiding this immediate gratification. And I know in this culture today, that's very hard, isn't it? Why do you think we have fast food? Because we want the food when? Now. Now. I've said this before, and maybe you young people are not going to really know this. When the internet first came out, I remember taking my computer and plugging it into the phone jack in the wall, and the AOL, it's like warming up a car, and it would take like a couple minutes. And now it's like instant. You can just lift your phone, and it's there. It's going. But delaying instant gratification, guys, can produce long-term goals in your life, really. Verse 18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. When the wicked are punished, the righteous benefit, and it's true. Better to dwell, verse 19, here we go. Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious, angry woman. So here's the thing. So the wilderness in Israel, it's not like trees and forests and there's Bambi. Wilderness in Israel is desert and it's rocky, okay? Now, so it started first, hey, a contentious woman is like constant nagging. Then it's like, okay, go up to the rooftop to get away. Now they're going out to the wilderness. That's how bad it is now. But you ever have to deal with somebody who's contentious? Sometimes it's better to walk away because it's not going to produce anything positive. Verse 20, there is a desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but foolish man squanders it. In other words, don't waste your blessings. Don't waste your blessings. And guys, that doesn't mean just monetarily. If you got a good wife, don't waste your blessing. If you have a good husband, don't waste your blessing. Verse 21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So look, if you seek these two, righteousness and mercy, you're going to gain even more. You're going to gain not only righteousness, but you're going to gain life, righteousness, and honor. See, if you follow these things in your life, God's going to bless you. Look, if you live in such a way to please God, God is going to bless you. God is going to take care of you. He will, if you please him. Verse 22, a wise man scales, that is, climbs, the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. So one way you could say this is wisdom always is the victor, always. And a way to look at this is, look, a wise man's going to scale the wall. Why? Because in battle, you're not going to go right up to the front door or the front gate of the stronghold and say, here I am, let's fight. Somebody wise is going to go over the side and get in there and then take it in from the inside out, if you will. That's wisdom, okay? So verse 23. And verse 23 is great advice. Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. So guards, the idea for guards there is to keep watch over. So whoever keeps watch over his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. That word for troubles means distress, calamity, anguish. See, here's the thing. We talked about this when we were in the book of James, and we've talked about it numerous times in other Proverbs. There is power in your words. There's power in your words. I was listening to a pastor, and he was talking about how he still remembers to this day, how he called his son an idiot. And it still bothers him. The context was he didn't like yell at him, but the context was they were doing something, and his son was doing it wrong, and he said, oh, you idiot. And it still bothered him to this day, because, see, listen, some of you may have grew up in a home where that's what all your father did was call you an idiot. It's not good. It can really affect your life, can it? See, there are power in your words. So, see, one of the marks of being a Christian is when you get saved, your words change, don't they? Your words change. The way you say words change. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not perfect. Sometimes I've talked to my wife harsh, and she'll tell me, and she'll call me out, and she should. Hence, that's why I go get flowers. But in all seriousness, your speech, what you say, the way you say it, should change. And look, sometimes it's a daily battle. Because look, one of the things about being a parent I've realized, and it has been said, is more is caught than taught. So if you had a parent who all they did was yell at you all the time and all they did was use terrible words, you're going to carry that into your life. But the way to break that is with the Lord. The Lord wants to change you. He wants to change your words. And we've talked about this before. More people will be listening to you if you speak kind words instead of being a jerk, right? And, you know, we can be our own worst enemy because, look, guarding your mouth and your tongue, because what we can do is almost in a sense, in a figurative sense, you can be in a situation and you're going to make it worse. It's like you throw a grenade in that situation, it blows it up even more. So guard your mouth and your tongue. It's important. If you talk to my youngest son, he would tell you there are times where I yelled at him, and I shouldn't have. And it still bothers me. So, guard what you say. And here's another way to look at it, too. Guard what you say on these things, too. Oh, and there's this wonderful thing now. By the way, if you're wondering what this is me and my wife, if you're wondering what that picture is. It's not like this new Bible I have or anything. But one of the things with these things is, you know, they do the autocorrect. And so a lot of times what they'll do is they'll take the words you say the most and they'll be thrown into a sentence. Uh-oh. So guard your mouth and tongue. Verse 24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. The idea is a mocker. So proud and haughty man, again, pride is nowhere to be found in the life of a Christian. He acts with arrogant pride. So it's like, oh, this is kind of simple, but it's true. A proud and haughty man is a scoffer. He's a mocker is his name, and he acts with arrogant pride. You don't want to be like that. Verse 25, and you can put verse 25 and verse 26 together. The desire of a lazy man kills him. Wonderful. For his hands refuse to labor. He covers greedily all day long what the righteous gives and does not spare. So the desire of a lazy man kills him. So a lazy man desires things, but because he's lazy, he won't do anything. He won't do anything. And so if he doesn't do anything, guess what? He doesn't labor, and if he doesn't labor, he has nothing. But he'll sit there and desire things for sure. I wish I had a new car. But I'm too tired today. And he covets greedily all day long. But see, in contrast, the righteous gives and does not spare. So in other words, the righteous, there's a righteous motivation. You work hard. You work to what? Provide for your family. And then in some cases, you have extra. And when you have the extra, you help people with it. You know, what a blessing it is when people who have been blessed in their own life help other people. It's such an awesome thing. Verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination or a detestable thing. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? In other words, you can't pay God off. Look, if you think coming to church, you're paying God off, it's not going to work. You can't pay him off. What God wants is you. He wants your heart. That's what he wants. So, look, you can come to church, and you should. Wonderful. But if that's all you do, and then you're here one way here, and then when you walk out those doors, you're another way, uh-oh, you're in trouble. God sees everything. Everything. So you might be in your room late at night and the lights are off and you have your phone and you're texting something you shouldn't be texting. He sees it. He sees it. Or maybe you're somewhere in your living room and nobody else is around. You go on a website you shouldn't. He sees it. He sees it all. You can't fool him. God's not stupid. Sometimes we act like he is, but he's not. Or you can't see me. Oh, yes, you can. Oops, he can't see me. You can't hide from him. Verse 28, a false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. Not good to be a false witness. Verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. You know, it's a wicked man hardens his face. It's almost as if somebody can look you right in the face and can lie to you, and nothing changes about their countenance or their face. Almost in a sense, I've never played poker, but like poker face, you don't show no emotion. They can literally lie to you. They can lie to you. They can steal from you without giving any kind of expression.
And they do.
Or for those on live stream, somebody yelled politicians. That's okay. You know what politics is, right? Poly is many ticks. Bloodsuckers. Anyway, you probably heard that before. But I'm bum here till Thursday. All right. Okay. Verse 30. This is a verse you should underline. This is a verse you should memorize. Ready? There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. I don't care what it looks like in our culture. I don't care who's the president. Listen, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. See, it's a settled issue. It's a settled issue. See, if you believe that, you should walk in confidence that he's in control. And there's nothing that man can do to stop him. Nothing. Oh, we may see with our physical eyes. We think that man's winning. Man's not going to win. God always wins. You know, a commentary put it like this. Nothing avails against God. Nothing. Nothing avails against him. You know, Paul said in Romans, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Seriously, think about this. God, who is the creator of the universe, the Almighty, if he is for us, who can stop him? Nobody. So why are we fretting? Now, verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the deliverance is of the Lord. Now, remember how I just said in verse 30, nothing avails against God? Well, the same commentator said nothing avails without God. See, nothing can avail against him, but nothing can avail without him. He's in control. You can look, the horse is prepared for battle. You should be prepared, but here's the thing. The outcome, the results is up to God. It's up to God. So it's like this. I study for every Wednesday and Sunday. I just don't come up here and wing it. Maybe some of you think I do, but I don't. I study. But ultimately, I will tell you, there are times on Wednesday nights, on Sunday mornings, where I say things I wasn't planning on saying. And that's God. But I'm prepared. But the outcome is his. I prepare, but listen, sometimes when I share, when I teach, people get saved. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they're encouraged, sometimes they're convicted, but that's up to the Lord. But the horse is prepared for the battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. See, here's the thing. The strength of an army isn't found in its weapons or strategy, but its faith in God. There's a story in the Old Testament with Jehoshaphat, who's leader of the southern kingdom of Judah, and I believe it was King Jehoshaphat, and they saw there was I don't know if it was Moabites or whoever it was, I forget. But they were on their way to come. And what did they do? They went and they prayed. And then God gave them victory because they put God first. He was a priority. See, in a sense, it doesn't matter how many nuclear weapons you have. It matters if you're on your knees crying out to God. That's what matters. See, God can do anything. It's one of the reasons why when you read in the book of Revelation, when he comes back the second time, all the armies of the earth are going to be gathered, and he's going to speak out of his mouth and destroy the armies with just the words of his mouth. So you don't think God can't handle your situation? You don't think God can't help you? That's who he is. That's how powerful he is. See, we need to understand that. We need to believe that. We need to walk in that in our life. See, God has seen everything. He knows it all. There's nothing that you have done in your life that God doesn't know you did. There's nothing in your life that he can't help you with. But the problem is us. You have to give your life to him. You have to surrender. And surrender isn't a one-time thing. Sometimes surrender is a daily thing, whatever it is you're dealing with. I've learned something as I've gotten older, is the more I surrender to him, the more is a better outcome for me. But when I try to hold on and do it myself, I get myself into all kinds of trouble. Okay, a couple more verses. We'll go to 22. Hey, keep going here. Okay, so a good name is to be chosen rather than the good, great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. Now, when he says a good name, he says a good, he's saying a good reputation. What is your reputation? Isn't it hard to get, if something happens, you do something stupid in your life and you have a certain reputation, isn't it very hard to kind of fix that reputation? It's very hard. So listen, he's saying a good reputation is to be chosen rather than great riches. See, it's better to have a good reputation than have the riches. Think of all the guys who cheated people on Wall Street or businesses. They had all these riches, but guess what? Their reputation is ruined. It's ruined. Loving favor rather than loving silver and gold. See, what is more valuable? What's more valuable is your reputation. Verse 2, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is maker of them all. See, in the grand scheme of things, God made both the rich and the poor, both. Nobody's better than the other. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. See, a prudent man, the idea there is he has perception, he has foresight, he sees what's ahead, okay? That is somebody who is prudent. They foresee what's coming. They foresee evil coming, and they hide themselves from it. But the simple is just going to go, okay, and boom. It's like if you're it's like if you're walking through the woods, and you see a trap that a hunter put for whatever animals they catch. I'm not a hunter, sorry. But it's like the prudent man's going to see it, like, okay, I'm not going to go that way. But the simple is like, all right, whoop, oh, got me. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. See, and by humility, again, we talked about this a few minutes ago. Pride has no place in the life of a believer. And when he says the fear of the Lord, that is a respect, that is a reverence for God. Fear of the Lord is not like, oh, no, it's God. It's more like, whoa, that's God. Now you'll never forget it. So it's not a horror movie. It's a surfer. Well, that was God. Anyway, sorry. That'll be the only thing you'll remember from tonight's study, I'm telling you. Verse 5, thorns and snares are the way of the perverse. Now, perverse, again, it's crooked, disturbed, forward. A person who is dishonest or immoral or evasive. Thorns and snares are the way of the perverse. In other words, if you live your life like that, eventually thorns and snares are coming for you in a sense. And he who guards his soul will be far from them. So you want to guard yourself, or you want to stay away from being in thorns and snares, then guard your life. Guard your life. Keep over. Watch it. Then in verse 6, and this verse 6 probably might be one of the most famous verses in the book of Proverbs. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you're like, what does that mean? Well, you're going to have to find out next week. We're out of time. Let's pray. Oh, Father, you are so glorious and so wonderful, and your word is so simple. Thank you for that. You know, Lord, you see everything. You know everything about us. For some of us, that can be very scary, but for others of us, it can be very encouraging. God, you love us all. You love us so much, you don't want to leave us in the condition that we're in. And you want to change us. And in particular, Lord, for those who are struggling, you want to help them. But the thing is, they have to get rid of pride and ask for your help. You know, Lord, you're as close as the words of our mouth. You're that close. Lord, tonight I pray if anybody's struggling here, I pray that they would take your advice from Proverbs and they cry out to you. And I know if they do, Lord, you'll help them. But would they do that? Lord, perhaps tonight there's somebody here who doesn't know what to do about a particular situation. Again, you're as close as the words in our mouth. I pray that that person, Lord, would cry out to you and that you would give them wisdom to know what to do, to know how to handle the situation they're in a way that would please you. God, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for the ability to gather together. And Lord, I ask you to bless each one that's here this evening. I pray that you'd be with them the rest of this week. And God, we just thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.